Take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 1. If you're not already there, calling this message simply the miracle. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and ask that you would help us to slow down in our hearts and in our minds so that we would receive your word. Father, we confess this morning our dependence upon you, but we also pray that you would make in our hearts and give us a truer and realer and deeper sense of just how much we need you. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless us by your word and spirit this morning. Holy Spirit, come. Be with us now through the word of Christ. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. The miracle. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, which means that's an arrangement that they are going to be married, but not yet married, before they came together, marriage, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Well, that's important. He wasn't going to shame her, but he was going to separate from her, divorce her quietly. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I want you to think about the kingdom of God this morning. The kingdom of God is how God overcomes and defeats sin in the world. It's how he overcomes death. It's how he overcomes despair in the world. It's the kingdom of God, His reign of redemption in the world to overcome those things. And he does that through Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about the kingdom of God this morning. Think of it as a seed that's been planted in the ground of history. And it pushes up and it pushes up. And eventually it breaks through the ground and becomes manifest in a new and exciting way. But then after it breaks through the ground, it grows and spreads and bears fruit in the world in greater and greater ways. And the miracle we're looking at this morning is that point where the kingdom of God breaks through the land of history and becomes manifest in a new and exciting way, the way of fulfillment. All this took place to fulfill. The kingdom of God was at hand. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And kingdom of heaven is just another way of saying kingdom of God. That's from Matthew 3. The kingdom of God was at hand. It was arriving. It was on the scene. It is manifest in a new and exciting way. It is manifest in its form of fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It has not and did not at that point, and it hasn't yet in our day reached its fullest manifestation, as it will when Christ returns. But it had broken through. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In our miracle, the miracle that we celebrate around the time of Christmas in a particular way. And in this passage is that breakthrough miracle. It's the kingdom becoming manifest. It's the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. The conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. Look at 18 and 19 again. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now, that sets the context. Basically, he's just going to give us the background to Christ's birth. Here's how it happened. Here's what led up to his birth. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now, that's such an important word. You can circle child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And then there's another word that I want you also to circle. It's in verse 20 toward the end, conceived. Conceived in her. And you can circle child and circle conceived and put a line connecting to them, because conception is the point where life begins. At the point of conception, there's a child. A human child with a soul, a real living person. It's a child that is conceived. And we'll talk more about that later. But this is the miracle, the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, the breakthrough of the kingdom into history. But this is a huge, 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 huge asterisk that we need to put near this. The kingdom breaks through into history, but the kingdom is also meant to break through in your heart. The reign of God in your heart. We're not called just to look backward and see things that happened in history and agree that those things are true. Yes, the kingdom broke through into history. Amen. But also the kingdom must break through in our hearts. God must reign in us and over us so that we give our lives as fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. And so when you're picturing the kingdom of God breaking through into history, we must all, and that's truly historical, but we also must remember this is deeply, deeply personal. This is deeply personal. What are we living for? What are we devoted to? The kingdom of God. It must be the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of the rest. That's what that means. God will take care of the rest. But you seek first the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary over 2,000 years ago. But will he reign in your heart next week and next year? Truly historical, deeply personal. And I want you, and this will get its own point later on, but I want us to see how important this is as we get started here. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. He is the Lord and he saves. Or it could be translated, the Lord is salvation. He is the Lord and he brings salvation. Jesus came to save sinners, so come to him and be saved. So there is a call attached to this. Jesus came to save sinners. Come to him and be saved. Will you come to him? It's a very simple way to picture what's going on here. Now, Jesus is here and he came to save sinners. You're here, you're a sinner. Come to him and be saved. Will the kingdom break through in our hearts? Apart from this miracle, our sins would not be forgiven this morning. Apart from this miracle, our souls would not be saved here this morning. Apart from this miracle, we would not be able to say that heaven is our eternal home. Why not? Because this is the miracle that brings salvation. This is the Savior coming. And he alone forgives sins. He alone saves souls. He alone can make heaven our inheritance. Imagine one compassionate prison guard who brings food and he brings clean water to starving prisoners every night. Well, if he doesn't bring the gifts don't come. And that's how we need to think about Jesus. If he doesn't bring salvation, salvation doesn't come. He's the only source of salvation. So this is a time to reflect on, has the kingdom broken through in my heart? And it's also a time to rejoice. This is a time to rejoice. God has sent us a Savior. He's not left us in our sins. Rejoice, rejoice. Hallelujah. Christ the Savior. God has sent him to save sinners. Come to him and be saved. Oh man, all the things in this world that we chase after, all the silly little trinkets that we chase after, all the things that are vying for our attention, take us off track, vying for our hearts, vying for our time and energy. I wonder, when people stand around your casket, what will they talk about? She devoted her life to ... Well, he devoted his life to ... Let it be Christ. Let them talk about Christ as they gather around and remember. Life here is very short. And friends, we only get one of them. Eternity is very long. And we only get one of them. Let it be for Christ. Let it be for what lasts. Don't quit. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. Don't give up in a world that's living for the superficial and the temporal. Don't give up living for the eternal. You press on toward the goal. Don't give up. Don't get distracted by trinkets that won't last. The miracle of Christ our Savior, the conception, particularly this morning, the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. I want to draw our attention to four facets of this miracle this morning: the power, the priority, the purpose, and the person. They all start with P, in case you didn't catch that. But we're going to talk about the power of this miracle, the strength, the might that is at work. And we're going to talk about the priority of this miracle, just how important this really is, how critically important it is for history and for our hearts. And we're going to talk about the purpose of this miracle. Why is it happening? What's the goal? What's the end game? And we're going to talk about the person behind the miracle. Who is doing this? Number one, are you with me? The undeniable power of the miracle. The undeniable power of the miracle. There's a power at work. It's supernatural. It cannot be missed. It's undeniable. Now, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. This way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they had relations, is what that means, physically, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The undeniable supernatural power of the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. He is conceived by the, if you're a note taker, here it is, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. The life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. And you can see it clearly. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Life begins at conception. This child's life began at conception. Number one, Jesus is truly human. He has a human mother. He has a human body. He has a human nature. And so in this sense, beloved, he's just like you. He shares in humanity just as much as you share in humanity. You can call him brother. Number two, Jesus is uniquely human. He's uniquely human. He's conceived in a special and unique way by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot say that. So he is not born of corrupt seed, but of holy seed. The supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. This is why he did not need to be born again, but you and I, to become children of God, must be born again. We must be born of the Spirit in our lives, because our lives didn't begin that way at conception, but Christ's did. Now, Jesus was conceived by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, and zoom in on power of the Holy Spirit. This is the power that we need today. The conception of Jesus was one particular instance of the power of the Holy Spirit, but not the only instance. That's not the only thing the Spirit does. That's not the only work the Spirit takes care of. So let me rip through some personal application for you. How do you need the Spirit to work in a particular way in your life right now and into the year 2021? Some of us need the power of the Holy Spirit to free us from anxiety and worry. Say it's true, because it is true. Don't doubt what God is doing in the world, and let it cultivate worry and anxiety in your heart just because what's going on in the world around you looks out of control. It's a world of sin. It's a world under the curse of sin and death. Wickedness out in the world does not self-correct. And if you're looking for it to do so, and you're waiting for the wickedness and the corruption in the world to self-correct, do not hold your breath. The only thing down that road is worry and anxiety. Don't doubt what God is doing just because the world, from our limited perspective, appears to be out of control. Some of us need the power of the Holy Spirit to free us from living based on others' opinions of us. Say it's true. Please don't get to this time next year, at the end of 2021, and look back and think, well, great, this was just one more year where I lived based on what other people think of me. Please don't do it. I pray you won't do it. Let your life be shaped on God's word to you and God's will for you and what God is doing, not based on what other people say, family, friends, coworkers, whoever. But here's my point, because it's in this list. You can't do that alone. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to free you from the fear of man, that you wouldn't live based on what others say and think about you. Number three, some of us need the power of the Holy Spirit to free us. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? From an unforgiving spirit. Some of us need to lay down the grudge at the foot of the cross, and you need the Holy Spirit to help you do that. Some of us need the power of the Holy Spirit to free us from a spiritual laziness and apathy. Oh, how much time we waste. Turn the TV off. Put your phone down. Redevote yourself to prayer. Redevote yourself to the Word. Redevote yourself to serving the Lord in His church. Beloved, if the church doesn't devote herself to these things, who in the world will? But we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Spirit to free us from spiritual blindness. That means you can't see spiritual things. You're not seeing eternity. You don't see that you have a soul. You don't accept it. You don't see that God exists. You don't see that Christ exists as a Savior who holds out a free offer of salvation. We're blinded to spiritual things, and we need the Spirit's power to bring us under the conviction of our sins, to say, I am a sinner. I have a soul. There is a God. There is an eternity, and I need a Savior, and we need to be converted. We must be born again. Only the Spirit can do this. Is this theme coming across, Dave, that only the Spirit can do these things? Cry out for the Holy Spirit daily, church. Doesn't take a lot of time. Just takes a change. Finally, Some of us need the Holy Spirit to free us from secret or habitual sins. We need a spirit of repentance. If you are truly growing in love for God, you also will be growing in the love for holiness and in an ongoing effort to pursue holiness by the Spirit. This is the power we need today, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, the undeniable power that's at work in the conception of Christ in the womb of Mary, undeniable power of this miracle. Secondly, the unmistakable priority of this miracle, the unmistakable priority. You cannot miss in this passage the top priority of this miracle, of what's going on earth, in these people's lives, in Mary's womb, here. Unmistakable priority of this miracle. And we'll look at verses 19 and 20, and then 24 and 25. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So now that's where Joseph was. I'm not going to shame her. And that's because of his character. Amen. But I am moving on. And in his mind, it was because of her character, at least on the surface of things. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, a messenger. An angel means messenger. Sometimes a messenger of a message, sometimes a messenger of destruction and judgment. But here it's a message. Angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived, the conception of Christ in the womb of Mary, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Very simple what's going on here. God, in a supernatural way, in a special way, sends a message to Joseph to tell Joseph what's happening, to communicate to Joseph of the supernatural nature of that child within Mary's womb. Skip down to 20, verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Obedience, obedience, obedience. He obeyed. That speaks to his character. He was a man of faith. He was a man of the Spirit. He was a man, therefore, of obedience. The unmistakable priority of this is seen in that God communicates in a special way so that Joseph can do what Joseph needs to do. Imagine a coach who sends his players or sends her players out into the field or out into the court. You pick a sport. The coach sends the players out and says, run the play. And the players look at each other. What play? You didn't tell us to play. Coach, you didn't tell us to play. Run the play. No, the coach has to tell the players what's going on. Tell the players your plan. Run this play. But then what if he says run this play? And the player's like, you never taught us that play. Communication is so critical here because supernatural things are going on. But can it be up to the wisdom of man to figure it all out and interpret it? Oh, heavens no. We would have no clue what's going on. We can't get through a quarter of the day on our own and keep it under control, let alone be able to perceive and see into the supernatural things that God is doing in the world. So very simply, God communicates in a special way so that Joseph can do what Joseph needs to do. And he's a man of faith and he does what he needs to do. And friends, he's communicated to us in a special way so that we can do what we need to do. Amen. And he's communicated to us in a special way so that we can live how we ought to live. He's communicated to us in a special way so that we can order our lives the way we ought to order our lives. And he's communicated to us in a special way in a special book called, everybody, the Bible. He has not left us without a special witness to tell us what he's doing, why he's doing it, how he's doing it, how you're to be involved in what he's doing. Get in on it. Friends, get in on it. God is at work in the world. And the kingdom is growing and spreading and bearing fruit. It's communicated to us so that we can do what we need to do and participate in a proper way. We should not be confused about what's going on in the world. We should not be confused about what God is doing in the world because he's told us in his word. Number one, he's bringing people into his kingdom through the ministry of local churches. I'll repeat it. I know I said that quickly. What is God doing in the world? Well, he's gathering sinners into a kingdom. He's bringing people into a kingdom through the ministry of local churches. And it just so happens that we are a local church. So get in on it. Boost your involvement in the year 2021. Commit yourself to the body life of the church. Don't just get really passionate for the one thing or the couple things that you're doing. Get passionate about the whole thing that God is doing. And you support others and encourage others and champion others. Because God is at work in his church to bring sinners into his kingdom. God does that through his church. I'm not making it up. He told us in his book that this is how he advances his kingdom in the world. Through the ministry of local churches, biblical local churches. That's why we do these outreaches. There's no mechanical formula. We're trusting God will use us as an arm of good news, as a light, as a speaker of good news in the community, and we're trusting in his word, and we're trusting in his spirit to gather sinners into his kingdom. We're trusting God. So if you come to me or anyone else and you ask, what's the formula? What's the formula? We minister the gospel. We love others. There's no mechanical scientific formula. The spirit is like the wind. We can see its effects. We can't measure it all out and deduce where it's coming from, where it's going, but we can be obedient. We can be obedient based on God's word and try to reach the world and our communities as best we can. What is God doing? He's bringing people into his kingdom through the ministry of the local church. Number two, he brings people into his kingdom by saving them through the power of the gospel. This is so important. We're not just trying to get people to sign up for religion or sign up for our church because we're really sweet people and we have lots of fun together. We want people to be saved. We must be about the gospel because it's the gospel that saves. He's bringing people into his kingdom by saving them through the power of the gospel. Therefore, child of God, pray. Pray desperately for the salvation of souls. Pray desperately for the gospel to go forth. And you yourself, grow in the gospel. Grow in your love for the gospel. Grow in your understanding for the gospel. And it will start to flavor your speech and your interactions. You'll be able to share the gospel. Who knows what God might do? He brings people into his kingdom through the ministry of the local church. Number two, he brings people into his kingdom by saving them through the power of the gospel. That's what local churches must be about, the gospel. Number three, he transforms the hearts and lives and homes of those who've been saved. You know, being saved, entering the kingdom is not the end of discipleship. That's the beginning of discipleship. Once that kingdom breaks through the ground, the hard proud ground and self-righteous ground of the heart, and the kingdom takes root, received by faith and repentance, then it begins to grow and spread and bear spiritual fruit in all the different areas of our lives. Discipleship. God saves people and brings them into a kingdom, and he transforms them, their hearts, our lives, our homes. This is a word about personal discipleship. This is a word about my priorities, and are they lined up the way they ought to be lined up? This is a word about our personal example in our homes, workplace, wherever. What are we about? What are we living for? The unmistakable priority of this miracle, at its top priority, at the center of history, the kingdom breaking through into history, and it needs to be brothers, sisters, friends, it needs to be top priority in our hearts. Seek first his kingdom. And so God told Joseph what to do. And God bless you, Joseph. You heard the word, you received it in faith, and you were obedient. You lived it out. Friends, that's exactly the paradigm or the pattern that God's calling us to. Number three, the unalterable purpose of the miracle. We looked at the power of the miracle. We've looked at the priority, and we need to look at the unalterable purpose of this miracle. Why? Why? Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God's purpose is to save sinners through Jesus. God's purpose is to glorify himself, to radiate and show forth his glory by saving sinners through Jesus. That's God's eternal purpose, to save sinners through Jesus as a manifestation of his glory and his character and his mercy and his kindness and his greatness. This is all about God showing forth himself and then receiving praise for what is shown forth. And here's the point, he's doing it all through Jesus. He's saving sinners through Jesus. It says, you will name him. You will name him Jesus. You will call his name Jesus. Name, someone's name, especially in Scripture, represents who that person is, represents the character, represents the purpose. It represents the person as a whole, the name. You will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Save from sins. Save from sins. Jesus means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. He is the Lord, and he alone saves. And how does he do that? I'll give you three simple points just to outline this. Of course, this deserves its own message. Life, death, resurrection. Now, here's the gospel of how Jesus saves. Life, death on a cross, and resurrection. He lived a life of perfect obedience, fulfilled the law in every aspect, a life of righteousness. If you are in Christ, this is the righteousness that is given to you so that when you stand before God, you are righteous as Christ is righteous. Life. And then what comes after life? Death. A sacrificial death. The death of a substitute for sins. The death of a personal representative who will take the guilt and the sin and the divine wrath that others deserve and step in and say, I will take that upon myself so that they can go free. Life of righteousness that's credited to us. Death as a substitute where our sin is credited to him. And then what comes next? Resurrection. Where he's risen to newness of life, still a human, but in a glorified body, representing the hope that we have. One day we will be resurrected. One day we will receive glorified bodies. One day we will be there with Christ in the presence of the angels and God and others who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Won't it be glorious, friends? Won't it be glorious? Life, death, resurrection is how he saves from sins. But it also says save his people. Save his people. Those are all who repent and believe. That's his people. Will you turn to Christ? Will you put your trust in him? You're his. You're one of his people. And this was scandalous in the context of the day because Israel was promised a savior for their sins. But when the savior for their sins came, it was made clearer, it had already been revealed in the Old Testament, but it was made clearer and more explicit that this savior and this salvation is not just for Israel, it's for the world. God so loved the world. The apostles went into the world. The offering we're taking is to minister the gospel in the world. All nations, not just Israel. The Savior is for anyone who would repent and believe, and you would be his people. Because he came to save his people from their sins. His people from their sins. You can think of a ship that's heading for certain destruction. I'm not sure why. Maybe huge, jagged rocks. Whatever you want to picture. But it's a ship headed for certain destruction. It cannot do anything about it within its own power. It needs some kind of peculiar supernatural wind to come and turn it around and save it. That's almost a picture of salvation, but not quite. Picture a ship that's heading for certain destruction, and it's broken and mangled beyond repair. No sail, no mast. The stern is all cracked up and rotted. The rudder had fallen off. It needs a different kind of wind. It needs a peculiar supernatural wind
that will renew it and turn it around. You see, now that's a different kind of miracle. And that's the miracle of salvation that we need. This is what it means to be saved from sins. One, to be saved from the destruction that's coming because of the guilt of our sin. That's one aspect. We're heading toward destruction. And we need to be saved from that. But morally, we are corrupt beyond repair. We are sinners. Save his people from their sins. So we need a wind that not only is powerful enough to turn us away from certain destruction, but we need a work of salvation, or a wind in the metaphor, that renews us. Friends, we need new hearts. We need new minds. We need new desires. We need new priorities. Is it true? We need to be made new in Christ. A wind, the wind of the gospel through the power of the Spirit, that makes us new creatures in Christ and sends us in a different direction, that we may live for Him and not ourselves. Jesus came to save sinners. Let's think about this word, come. It's a very simple call that Christ gives, that God gives, and He gives it still today. Come to Christ and be saved. Jesus came to save. Come to Him and be saved. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me. See, he beckons. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, spiritual rest, rest for your soul. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Spiritual nourishment, spiritual life. But he says, come to him, whoever comes. He's there in heaven, and you are here on earth. You could come to him by faith in his life, death, and resurrection. One more here, John 6:40. This is after obviously, the John 6:35, which I just read, that he's the bread of life. Come to him and you'll not hunger. Believe in him and you'll never thirst. Five verses down in 6:40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that whoever looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. You can't come unless you first look. Look and believe in Christ, our only hope. Friends, our only hope. The unalterable purpose. That means it doesn't change. It's not going to change. God's eternal purpose is not going to change. His purpose is to save sinners in Christ. Come to Christ and be saved. I wonder in 2021 what your days will be devoted to, what your weeks will be devoted to, what the seasons will be devoted to, what the morning will be devoted to, what the evening will be devoted to. What will 2021 be devoted to? Let it be Christ. Let it be the kingdom of heaven. Finally, the unimaginable person of the miracle. The unimaginable person. We've seen the power at work here. We've seen the priority, just how important this is. We've seen the purpose for sinners to be saved. Finally, the unimaginable person of the miracle. Verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'm going to chop out a section of this sermon on the original historical context of when that prophecy and promise came through Isaiah to King Ahaz in specific, but the people more broadly to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. I said I was going to chop it out, now I'm talking about it. But there's some important historical context there of the Emmanuel promise, but it's basically a promise of God saying, I will come and I will save, but the principle here in the context is, will you trust God alone as your salvation or not? If you trust Him as your salvation alone, you will be saved. If you do not, you will not. Emmanuel, God is with us. It is not only that Jesus was conceived by the power of God, but that Jesus is God. Jesus is God come to save. Emmanuel, God with us. This is the Christmas spirit, so to speak, that God came to us God came to be with us. The infinite coming to the finite. The holy coming to the unholy. The eternal coming into the temporal to be with us. Emmanuel, Jesus is God. And I call this unimaginable, not to be cute or clever, just make it like the other points that all had an un word at the beginning of it, but we could never on our own imagine what God is like unless God reveals himself to us. He's so far beyond anything we could ever imagine in our finiteness, but also in our sinfulness. But yet we do know what God is like because God has come to be with us. He's revealed himself to us. Unimaginable. Think of someone shows you kind of beautiful piece of art, but in front of it is a thick black curtain. What do they call blackout curtains? I guess it doesn't need to be black, but it's a blackout curtain. And behind it is a beautiful piece of art. And someone says to you, "Describe this art to me." I can't. No. Just describe the art to me. Tell me about its colors. Tell me about its technique. What do you see? I can't. How much further beyond imagination is God, the creator of all things? Unless the curtain is pulled back and God comes and God reveals himself and says, "This is who I am. I've come to be with you." He's done that in many ways throughout history in different ways, but climactically and centrally in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, brothers, sisters, if you want to know what God is like, go to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. God with us. Would you turn to Ezekiel 34 with me, please? Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. One of God's promises throughout the Old Testament, and it progresses and grows like that kingdom seed pushing up and pushing up till it breaks through. One of his promises was this: "I'll come and save you." Very simple. I'll come and save you. I'll come and save you. Ezekiel 34, and we're going to read 11 through 16. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. In this way, I will seek out my sheep and will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." When does that promise come to its fulfillment? When does the great I am, the I of God's salvation, break onto the world scene? When does the kingdom break through? The conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. Jesus is God come to save. I just want to let you know that I am fully aware of what time it is. And I have a few more things to preach, okay? Jesus is one person with two natures. That's important to remember. That's a point of doctrine, of theology. He's one person with two natures. A rock is not a person. It has a nature, of course. It's a created thing.
but it doesn't have personhood. You are one person with one nature. So you're different than a rock. You have personhood because you're created in the image of God, not like a rock. But you have one, you're one person with one nature. Jesus is one person with two natures. He's an uncreated person, God the Son. God the Son. God exists eternally as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Jesus is God the Son come in the flesh. One person. And he has a divine nature, eternal, infinite, unchangeable, uncreated. He has a divine nature, which means he's a whole lot better than these things out in the world that we tend to shape our lives around, isn't he? He's of a divine nature, but he's also has a human nature. The human nature of Christ is a created thing, and it changes, and he grew up, and he learned to talk, and he got tired, and he needed air to breathe. He needed food, he needed water, and he felt pain, and he bled, and he cried, and he died on a cross, and he stopped breathing, and he was buried, and he rose again. Still with a human nature, but a glorified human nature. He's God come to save. This is the expression of God's redeeming love. His redeeming love. His kingdom is a kingdom of love, a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of grace. And I do want to, this is the part I really wanted to make sure I don't cut this off. And so just humor me with some what I think is very important, but I'll keep it brief. Personal application. There are two mindsets that are very common but must be avoided if any of this is going to break through in our hearts. Right, one mindset is the mindset of outward religion. There's such a tendency, I don't want to say in all the world, although that's true, but I want to put the focus on us so that we can reflect on where we are. There's a tendency to think in terms of outward religion. And I come, and I sit, and I participate, and I'm involved with the traditions and the outward expression of all that's going on. There's nothing... Those things are important. Of course, we live out our faith, and live out our faith individually, live out our faith together. But underneath of that, and behind that, this is about a relationship between you and God. This is about a living, abiding, growing relationship between a holy God and between you. And that relationship is mediated by the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns in heaven as your representative before the throne of God. Now, that's better than outward religion, right? But avoid that mindset. If this is going to break through into your heart, stop thinking in terms of outward, traditional religion. Also, avoid the mindset of mental affirmation. And this is less about the outward religion and more about the inward ideas. This is also a tendency to think that what this is about is just agreeing with ideas. I agree with that. That's true. And that's true. And that's true. And I believe that. But are you growing in a relationship with God? That's what faith is. It's not just agreeing with bullet point doctrines, but a living, abiding, growing relationship with God. Has the seed of the kingdom broken through in your heart? Matthew 13, 31, 32. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." The kingdom broke through into history in the miraculous conception of Christ in the womb of Mary. But the question, brothers and sisters, for each and every one of us, will the kingdom break through in our hearts, in faith and repentance and love for God and service to others? Will 2021 be a year of kingdom growing for you and kingdom spreading and kingdom fruit bearing for the glory of God? Or will it be just another year in the books of status quo living? The source of power hasn't changed. God's priorities haven't changed. God's purpose hasn't changed. And the person of God, Almighty God Himself, has not changed.
unimaginable that the personal holy God of the universe would come. He would come to bring hard-headed, hard-hearted sinners like us into a relationship with him that brothers and sisters will last forever into eternity, and that no one can take it away from you. Nothing in the world can take it away from you. Jesus made this happen. Jesus Christ made this happen. Oh, the miracle. He came for sinners. Will you come to him? Let's pray. Father, this little baby in the womb of Mary is our invitation. I pray we'd come to him and be saved. I pray we would get outside the mindset of outward religion or just agreeing with ideas and give our lives wholeheartedly, fully devoted to live for him. Father, use us, help us, bless us for your glory, for your purpose. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen.